Those Friday moments that we have, we've all had them. And they start in different ways for us. Sometimes they start with a middle of the night phone call. And you grab your phone and you see the number on the caller ID and your heart starts racing and you know that you're about to hear something difficult. Sometimes those Friday moments start in a doctor's office. And they tell you to sit down and they say the pathology's come back and you start hearing a bunch of terms that you're trying to make sense of, but you just can't focus on anything besides the word cancer or whatever the diagnosis happens to be. Sometimes those Friday moments start when you're sitting down with a spouse at the kitchen table or in the living room and they say to you, I'm just not sure I want to be married to you any longer. Or they start for us when we're younger, when our parents have to sit us down and tell us that things are going to be okay and it's not your fault, but things are going to change. Or maybe it's the letter you get back from the college you've hung all your hopes on, saying it's just not going to work for you to attend here. We know what those Friday moments feel like, and they're difficult. And sometimes they're resolved quickly, and sometimes they're resolved in a great amount of time. Sometimes they never seem to get resolved. One thing that we do rightfully when those Friday moments happen is to turn to Scripture for comfort. Bible Gateway, a number of years ago, did a survey of the most read passages, the top 100. And as you might imagine, many in the top are from the book of Psalms. But the top verse that's not a psalm is Jeremiah 29:11. And many of you know this verse. The verse says, I know the plans I have for you, God says, plans to prosper you and give you hope and a future. That is comforting. It's no surprise to me that people turn to this verse to be reminded of God's presence, to be reminded of God's good plans for them. But it's also true that we can misread this verse and just pluck it out of context and make it mean something that it doesn't mean. And sometimes we can hang some false hopes on it, and we read there that God has good plans for me, and my life doesn't seem so good right now, so what's up? So what I want to do today is maybe deconstruct this verse a little bit and then build it back up for us, because I think it still offers a lot of hope, but I also want to use it in the most productive way. So in Jeremiah 29, we find a letter that the prophet is writing to people, and the letter is a response to what's been going on in the previous chapters. And in the previous chapters, you've got some prophets on the scene who are basically saying, this isn't all that bad. So we are now at the early point of the final king's reign, King Zedekiah. He's the last king before exile. This is the king after the one from last week, the one who burned the scroll. Remember, Jeremiah is not a super chronological book. So there have been already some rounds of people in Judah who have been carried off and deported to Babylon. Not the big one that happens in 587. We're still before that, but there's some early rounds. And they're carried off into a new land that they didn't choose, they don't want to be in. And they are in exile, which we can define broadly as being where we don't want to be. And when you're in exile, you ask questions like, where is God? And have we been abandoned? And when will this end? So in chapter 28, this guy Hananiah shows up, and he's prophesying, and he says, listen, God's told me he's going to break Babylon's yoke within 2 years and bring the people back. It's no big deal. Don't get used to this. Just bide your time for a couple of years, and then all will be back to normal. And Jeremiah says, well, that sounds great. Amen to that. May it be so. But just a memo to you, Hananiah, most prophets don't come along with this kind of sunny news. And so, you know, maybe this will happen. And if that's true, we'll see the proof in a couple of years. We'll know that you're right. But then God tells Jeremiah, go tell this guy Hananiah a message. You tell him judgment's coming and you're going to die this year. And there's a prophecy that does come true. Chapter 28, verse 17. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. I don't think that worked out so well for him. But Hananiah is a symptom of a broader stream of thought that was being given to God's people, which is, this is no big deal. It'll be over soon. And so that deserves a response. And Jeremiah 29 is a letter that is a response to people, not who thought that God had abandoned them, but who thought, this is no big deal. It will be over soon. And so God's just going to come in and fix all of our problems tomorrow. That's what Jeremiah is writing in response to. So he is still in Jerusalem. He's writing a letter to those who have been carried off in some of the early deportations. It's a response to Hananiah's prophecies that say, this is no big deal. Bide your time. It's over soon. And you can imagine what people in exile who thought this would just last a year or two were thinking. They might think, why should we plant any crops? That's just backbreaking work. We'll be gone before harvest. Or why should we learn business and learn a trade? It's too demanding. We'll just get odd jobs here and there. Why should we marry and have kids? Let's just have casual relationships until we can go back home. And in response to that, here is God's word. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So in contrast to all these prophets who came along saying, no big deal, they're not sent by God, they're not telling the truth. The truth is this, build and plant. Those are the verbs used when Jeremiah is commissioned. You should plan for permanency. You're going to be here a while. Build a house, don't rent. Plant a garden and use it for food. Get married and have kids and grandkids. Work for the good of this enemy city, because when it does well, you will do well. The message, first of all, that Jeremiah gives to the people in exile is this: you must resist denial. Many instincts and cultural practices that they had and that we have teach us to deny. Teach us to just look for everything good and pretend that nothing bad is happening. So one author, Barbara Ehrenreich, wrote a book in 2010 called Bright-Sided. It really was a reflection on her own cancer journey and all the positive thinking stuff she would say she had to endure. And she says that when we focus solely on upbeat narratives, that everything will be fine very soon, if not already, it makes our very real challenges harder to address. Because we can blame ourselves or other people for experiencing hardship, or because they're not thinking positively enough. Like, if you just focus on the bright side, all your fortunes would change tomorrow. And she says the unwavering emphasis on positive thinking can exact a dreadful cost. That is the temptation that the people in exile were facing. It's all going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Your troubles will be over tomorrow. You know what this kind of denial feels like. It's like the two knights who were fighting in Monty Python. And the one lops the other guy's arm off, and what does he say? It's but a flesh wound. Like, no, man, you're going to die. Like, that's the positive thinking. We face it all the time. It's the theme song to the Lego Movie. Everything is awesome. right? That's the lyrics. Life is good because everything's awesome. I lost my job, but there's a new opportunity. More free time for my awesome community. I stepped in mud, but I got new brown shoes. It's awesome to win and it's awesome to lose. Everything is awesome. It's like the characters Joy and Riley in the movie Inside Out. Joy is just like her namesake. She's full of joy. And here's Riley, the character that kind of embodies sadness. And all Joy wants to do is to get Riley to be happy all the time like she is. And one of the discoveries in the movie that Joy makes is that you need sadness sometimes too. That those two need to go together, and we're not trying to get one out of existence. That sadness is sometimes necessary. We resist denial. It is okay to name the Friday moments that we are experiencing and to admit that they are not going to be fixed quickly. But it's not just gloom and doom. There are some very hopeful things in this passage. And so there's this hinge point in chapter 29, verse 10 and 11, which are the verses that we know, but we've got to read them together. So Jeremiah says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Let me give you a couple of notes about this passage. Number one, the "you" in this passage is plural. So again, fellow Texans, I know the plans I have for y'all. This is not a promise to an individual person. And when we make it just about me, we are misreading the passage. Second, it's a promise to a particular people at a particular group of time. You can't universalize it. All scripture is for our benefit, but it's not all immediately to us. It's like when Paul writes, "When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls and parchments." So I'd ask you, how are you following this verse today? Okay, you're probably not. So I'm just reminding us that everything has a context, and we have to be clear about that. And the context of verse 11 is verse 10. You cannot have verse 11 without verse 10. Verse 10 is, "When 70 years are completed, then I have plans to prosper you." And the problem comes when we do cute sticker theology with verse 11. God has good plans for me right now. Does he? Or maybe it's 70 years from now. It's not always immediate when these plans for prospering are going to happen. So many people have doubted God, they've doubted their own faith because they read verse 11, they look around and they assume it's all a lie. Okay, Josh, you say, that's fine. If that's not the message, what is the true message? How do we reconstruct this? Verse 12, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So we may resist denial, but we also absolutely refuse despair. Those phrases, that pairing is borrowed from Walter Brueggemann. God already has something in store for them. So listen for the hope in this passage. "You will call on me and you will pray to me and I will listen," God says. "You will seek me and you will find me and I will bring you back." This is not a hopeless passage. It is full of hope. 70 years in advance, God already has good plans for his people. So it's not immediate, but it's also not indefinite. So here's how we might begin to think about this passage. We've all been in times of exile. We've all had Friday moments. We may have them right now, many of us. We know what it's like to be where we don't want to be and have things happening that we don't want to have happening. We didn't ask for these things. We didn't plan on these things. So what do we do? Well, we do first resist denial. Someone once reminded me that life is a lot better when you stop expecting things to be easy. Do you know how many times I've experienced things and thought, this shouldn't be happening? Says who? Who ever told me that these things aren't supposed to happen? And so many times I think, well, this is hard. Why does it have to be so hard? I want it to be like it was before. No one has ever made me that promise. So we resist denial when we stop sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves and assuming that we should not have these difficult moments, that they're just for other people and somehow I should be spared them. And we sit around thinking, I wish I could just go back to when things were good. Well, you can't. So what do you do? The flip side is we refuse despair. We remind ourselves that many times things do get better. And it's hard when you're in the moment to remember that there will be something on the other side of this. And we remember that even in the hardest moments, God is plotting goodness. Jeremiah's letter came to people who were experiencing the worst period of judgment. If you want to know how God defines the lowest point in his people, it's this period in their history, exile, the ultimate disobedience. And even then, he was not fully abandoning them, but he was making plans for a better future. So even in this pivotal event, God is plotting healing and restoration. And if he can do that for the people of Israel in their very worst moment, he can do that for you. Walter Brueggemann writes that this letter is an assertion of the gospel, that God is available in the midst of despair and will override both the despair and the circumstances which generate it. You think that sounds good? Those are nice broad principles. What does it look like to do this? I think the best example is the story of a man we might know named Daniel in the Old Testament. He was among those who were carried off in the early rounds of exile, finds himself in Babylon, navigating life there. How much do I assimilate? How much do I resist? Where is God in the middle of all of this? When I fight for the right to be able to pray to him, is he even listening? It's all the things you might imagine someone would feel if they're in Daniel's circumstance. Daniel is a reader of Jeremiah's letter. And here's Daniel's response. He says, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word the Lord had given Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel says, I understood the picture. It's 70 years. It's not going to end anytime soon. And when I understood that picture, I turned to the Lord. So when you find yourself in exile, when you find yourself being where you don't want to be and experiencing things that you don't want to experience, you turn to the Lord. You could pretend that it's no big deal. You could look on the bright side and force yourself into optimism and deny, deny, deny. Or you could pretend like it will never get better. You can believe that God has abandoned you, and you can give in to despair. Or you can turn to God. You can face the reality. You can embrace the grief that you feel, understandably, and you can throw yourself on hope. And so, yes, we may be surrounded by some trite and smiley stickers that claim that God has great plans for us just around the corner, maybe within 24 hours. And we might get frustrated by that, but that shouldn't cause us to reject the big and true message in this passage, which is that God has never, ever, ever fully abandoned his people, and he has not abandoned you. And so when you find yourself in these moments, maybe our role is to be like Daniel and to turn to God and pray to him, not giving up on his presence. So we are not full of despair, believing that God has abandoned us and that things will never get better. I want to end our time today with prayer. God, who meets us in our pain and promise, we come before you with our own exiles. And in our sorrow, whether it's a midnight call or a diagnosis or a broken heart, we confess our longing for wholeness. Just like Jeremiah calls us to build and plant in exile, help us resist the denial that urges us to simply wait it out. And also that we may refuse the despair that claims you have abandoned us. And instead, let us turn our pain into purpose by working diligently in our communities, trusting that when our surroundings thrive, so do we. And so we ask you to strengthen us like Daniel, who turned to you with all his heart, embracing both grief and hope, knowing that your promise endures, and that even in our darkest moments, you gather us home with restoration and love. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who reminds us that Friday moments do turn into Sundays. Amen. Let's be standing.